You're listening to audio from North Monroe Baptist Church. To find out more about the church or donate to this ministry, visit northmonroe.com.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here today worshiping together. I don't know if you've noticed, but outside, I don't know if you can see it, we now have a bench in front of the crosses. And there's a little pathway up there, a little bridge, and you can walk up there if you want. It's open to anybody that wants to do it, and it makes a great spot to pray. A couple of guys in our church made the bench, and I'm so grateful for those guys. You know, when you talk about life and being unique and different, it seems to me that most people want to be unique as long as they don't have to be different, right? I want to stand out as long as I can still fit in. And so as a result of that, rather than standing out, we default to fitting in. And rather than living an extraordinary, uncommon life, we just live the same old way. I believe God wants us to live an uncommon life. What's that going to take? Well, I think we need to find a model of somebody that did it and get up close to them and learn from them. So our model is going to be Abraham. Let's start in Genesis chapter 12. So get your Bible out, turn your app on or however you're going to do it. Power up. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12. Let me set the background on this. Abraham lived about 1800 B.C., give or take, which is 400 or 500 years before King Tut, so it's a long time ago. And the story starts out in Mesopotamia. The word Mesopotamia simply means between the rivers. There were two great rivers, the Euphrates and the Tigris, and Mesopotamia was the region, the delta area between those two rivers. It actually created a part of what they call the Fertile Crescent. There was a crescent-shaped area of fertile land, which really became something of the birthplace of civilization. Now, Abraham's story starts out in the southeast corner of the Fertile Crescent in a town called Uz. He started out in Uz. And from there, he and his family migrated up to the northwest part of the Fertile Crescent to a town called Haran. And then from there, later on, Abraham would hear the call of God, and he would go down into what we know today to be Israel, Palestine, Israel area, what some call the Levant. And it was there that Abraham became, in essence, the father of the Jewish nation. In fact, the God that is described as the God we worship today was originally for many years described as the God of Abraham. Because while he lived in this world that was filled with polytheism and the worship of animals and bugs and stars and moons and all that, Abraham dialed in to the one true God and began to worship Yahweh. And from that, God looks down and he sets Abraham apart. It all starts with a call. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, and by the way, it's going to be Abram, but we're just going to call him Abraham, okay? Because God changes his name later. It starts out Abram, which means exalted father. He changes it to Abraham, which means father of many. So just for ease, we'll call him Abraham. Now God said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land I will show you, and I'll make you a great nation, and I'll bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, look at this, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now here's the first question. Of all the people in all the world in that time, why Abraham? You see, this is important to us because this stuff is not just, it's not just history. It's salvation history. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 says, now these things happened to them as an example for us. And that's an interesting word, that word example. It actually meant type. But it doesn't really resonate with us today because we don't really understand type the way the word was originally intended to be understood. Because we type on what? We type on computers. But the word type itself doesn't mean to keyboard. That's more keyboarding. The word type means to leave an impression. And if you guys are old enough to remember when typing first kind of got started, you had these old heavy Underwood typewriters, you know, and set them down on the desk, and you had to really give some effort to push down on the keys. And when you'd push on a key, what would happen? Well, an arm would swing up, and it'd have a letter on it, and it would, bam, slam into the paper. And there's a ribbon with ink on it, and that ribbon with ink, the thing would hit it, leave the ink impression. But it was more than just an ink on page letter. It would actually leave an impression. That's why they called it typing. Because type means to leave an impression or to imprint, to impress. And so back to 1 Corinthians, it says these stories, these Old Testament stories, were a type of God working in the lives of those people to represent how God's going to work in our life. So when I look at a guy like Abraham, live this uncommon life, I say, I need to get close to him. I need to learn from him. What was it about Abraham? Because the question is, of all the people in all the world, why did God use Abraham? The question for me is it possible for me to somehow gain God's attention? If God chose Abraham, what do I need to do to get on his list? And so here's our first question. Can you do anything to get noticed by God? Now, let me say this clearly. We're not talking about salvation right now, okay? I'm not talking about that. The Bible is very clear. We're not talking about trying to do some good things to compensate for the bad stuff we've done. The Bible is very clear. There's nothing I can ever do to make up for or anyway atone for what I've already done. There's nothing we can do to earn God's approval through our performance. Let me show you a verse, Isaiah 64:6. But we, and this is in the King James, I love it in the King James, but we are all as an unclean thing. See that? And our righteousness, what a picturesque term. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. What we think is compensative righteousness, that I can somehow do some good to make up for my bad, is in God's opinion, filthy rags. It's like, in God's mind, it's like taking some paper towels that's been wrapped around some chicken, you know. It's got the chicken juice on it. And you're going to take that wad of paper towels and you're going to wipe off your counter. Anybody want to eat in that kitchen? That's filthy rags. And the Bible's very clear. There's nothing you can do that's going to compensate for your sin. That's why grace is so important. Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death." And look at this beautiful way he puts it. We earn a wage for doing something. So by doing sin, we earn the wage of death. But look at this, that word "but," it's a beautiful word. But the gift, what I do, earns death, but the free gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see that? Man, that means that my salvation isn't something that I can obtain on my own. Salvation is a gift of grace. It can only be received, never achieved. Salvation can only be received, never achieved. So I'm not talking about salvation. I'm asking the question, as a Christian, can I live in such a way that God would more likely single me out for his service? Is that possible? You see, there's a lot of people that say, no, there's nothing you can do. God is sovereign. And because he's sovereign, he'll use whoever he wants. It's not your choice, it's his choice. And they'll point you to Romans 9. And there's a story in Romans 9 where it says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, before they'd done anything. Before they'd even been born, I'd already made that choice. And those who point to the sovereignty of God would say, see there, sovereignty of God. God can choose whoever he wants. And I'm down with that. I get that. I'm all about that. God is God. He can choose whomever he wills. He doesn't have to use me. He doesn't have to choose me. But just because God is sovereign and he can choose whomever he wants doesn't mean that he's capricious. I believe that he's sovereign, but I don't think he's arbitrary or capricious. I don't think God is up there playing eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Let's see, I need a new head for the nation of Israel. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. I think he chose Abraham because of something he knew about Abraham. And so I would say this, I believe that God is sovereign, but I believe that his knowledge informs his sovereign decisions. You see, God's got a kind of knowledge you and I don't have. He's got foreknowledge. They say that hindsight's 20/20, right? But with foreknowledge, with the kind of knowledge God's got, foresight is 20/20. Let me show you an example of it. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. It's a very familiar verse in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 1, 5. It says this, "Before I formed you in the womb," that is, before you were a twinkle in your daddy's eye, Jeremiah, before anybody even thought about Jeremiah, watch this, "I," what? "Knew you." That's foreknowledge. I knew what kind of person you were going to be. I knew what kind of life you were going to live. And on the basis of that, watch what he says. He says, "And before you were born, I consecrated you." And that word consecrate is a derivative of the word holy. "I set you apart." Man, I sent my cutting horse into that herd of cattle and I cut you out so that I could use you according to what I desired. But his foreknowledge informed that sovereign choice. "I've appointed you a prophet to the nation." Before Jeremiah did anything, God had chosen him, but he had chosen him on the basis of what he already knew about him. Think of it like this, okay? Maybe this will help. Let's get out of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Let's get into now. A couple of weeks ago, LeBron created waves in the social media world by calling himself the GOAT of the NBA. Y'all aware of that? GOAT means greatest of all time. LeBron said he was the greatest of all time, which made Scottie Pippen and everybody else mad. And it reignited this long conversation that I'm sure you've had if you're a basketball fan of who's the greatest. Is it Michael? Is it LeBron, right? It's always, is it Jordan? Is it LeBron? And I started thinking about that, and I thought, you know, it's always Jordan in the conversation. Who's the all-time greatest? Is it Steph Curry? Well, do you think he's better than Jordan? Is it Kobe? Do you think Kobe's better than Jordan? Is it Magic Johnson? Do you think he was better than Jordan? Larry Bird better than Jordan? Wilt Chamberlain? Kareem Abdul-Jabbar? Any of those guys better than Jordan? And what I suddenly realized is LeBron better than Jordan? Well, the question is always in comparison and contrast to Jordan. So what's that tell you? Well, he's at least the second best, right? You fill in the blank. But he seems to be the standard by which all the other ones are measured. Now, let me say this. In 1994, when Jordan came out of college, now when LeBron came out, he was picked number one in the NBA draft. When Michael Jordan came out of college, he was picked number three. Did y'all know that? He was picked third, which means two teams passed on the guy that is arguably the greatest player to have ever played the game. Don't you wish they had that one to do over? Why would anybody not pick Michael Jordan in 1984? Because in 1984, they didn't know he was going to be Michael Jordan. Now back this up. You're God. And suppose God cares about basketball, which I'm pretty sure he doesn't. But you're God. Suppose he cares about basketball. And he's picking a team in 1994. No offense, 80. But you're picking a team in 1984. And you're God. You're going to pick Jordan. Why? Because in 1984, before Jordan ever picks up a basketball in the NBA, before Jordan was ever born, God already knew Michael Jordan would become Jordan, so he's going to pick Jordan. And that's the exact same way it is with you. Before you've ever done anything, God already knows what you're going to do. But because he knows what you're going to do, that informs, that foreknowledge informs his sovereign choice. Now, you still got to go out and do what you're going to do, right? You still got to go out and live the life you've got to live. Abraham had to live the life he's got to live. If you choose Michael Jordan to be on your basketball team because you know he's going to become Jordan, he's still got to go be Jordan. He's still got to go to practice. He's still got to work hard. He's still got to make the shots. He's still got to play the game. You see what I'm saying? And in Christ, God knows what we're going to become, but we don't. And we still got to do it. And so we got to go out there and be what God has already chosen us to become. You say, okay, my head's getting a little tired. Is your head tired? That makes my head tired. What does all of this mean? What's the point of all of this? Here it is. It means that we have a say in God's decision. It means we can influence the decision. It means I have a say in whether or not I have to live a common life. It means I have a say in whether I get to live an uncommon life. I look at Abraham and I say, okay, here's Abraham. God chose him. He lived an uncommon life. What is there in Abraham that I can build into me that I can be the kind of guy that God would want to use? And I get to participate in that. So the next obvious question is, okay, if that's true, then what is God looking for? What's God looking for? Why did he pick Abraham from all those other people? Here it is, plain, simple. And the Bible's really clear on this one. It's all about the heart. I'll show you a verse I've quoted many times, 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord, and I love that, that's called an anthropomorphism, that we ascribe to God these human characteristics as if God had eyeballs. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he might strongly support those whose what? Those whose bank account is large, those who belong on the cover of a magazine, those who are fastidious, perfect dressers, those who everybody likes, those whose name everybody knows. What is it? Who does God want to strongly support? The one whose heart is fully his. When God wanted to pick a replacement king to Saul, and he sent his prophet Samuel into Bethlehem to Jesse's house. He was going to pick the new king of Israel, and Jesse trots out his boys, and his first son, man, tall kid, good looking, had it all, you know, athletic looking guy, obviously firstborn, he's got to be the guy. And Samuel is just about to pick him as the next king, and God whispers in his ear, and listen to what he says, 1 Samuel 16:7. For God sees not as man sees. Do you see that? How does man see? What's common? How do we pick outward appearance? God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the what? The heart. Why did God pick Abraham? Same reason he picked David. He looked at the heart. It's all about the heart. David lived an uncommon life because he had an uncommon heart. So here's the question. How do I get a heart like that? I mean, I can't go to the store and buy one. You know, they don't sell those things. How do I get a heart like that? Well, let me give you three ideas that can get you started on the journey. I don't think these are comprehensive. I think they'll start you on the journey. First, it depends on how you handle your hurts. It depends on how you handle your hurt. Everybody gets hurt. But not everybody handles their hurts the same way. Do you know that Abraham had three big hurts? Back up. Okay, we're at 12, 1 through 3. Back up to 11, 27. Let me show you something. This is before Abraham was called, 11, 27. Now, these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah is Abraham's dad. Terah became the father of Abram. Again, that's Abraham. Nahor and Haran. So there's three boys. Abraham's probably the oldest because of the order that it's written in. And Haran became the father of Lot. So there's Lot. We're going to learn more about Lot later. So Abraham was one of these three boys. He apparently is the oldest. But now watch what happens. Then Haran dies, 11:28. Haran died, and watch this, in the presence of his father Terah. Now the Bible has this extraordinary economy of words. And so whenever it describes something, you need to perk up. He didn't just die. He died in the presence of his father. It's one thing to lose a son. It's another thing to see him go. And the image there is almost as if Terah has Haran in his arms and he's watching his son take his last breath. He died in the arms of his father in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. So Haran died in his father's presence. So here's the first hurt. His brother dies. And I've never lost a brother, but I've been around families that have lost loved ones like that and lost brothers. And a dad and mom will tell you there's nothing in the world harder because it's so unnatural. Everything in life is geared toward children burying their parents. There's nothing to prepare a parent for burying their child. Nothing. And when that happens in the family, I had a lady come to me and tell me this morning that her brother died in the same bathtub with her. He drowned in the bathtub with her. That's a hurt. So that's the first hurt. Second hurt, his wife was infertile. Verse 29, Abraham and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscar. Now watch verse 30. Sarah was barren and had no child. And I can tell you, I've walked with friends who've struggled with infertility, and that's a lick. That is a lick. There's this longing of just wanting that child, and that young mom wants that child. I mean, everything in her is made to reproduce, and that young dad, that young husband just wants to be a dad, and he just wants that child. And when they can't have that child, it's so tough. And then there's all these questions that emerge of why me? And then they look around, and these girls that, you know, don't seem to care anything at all about their children are just popping out one baby after the other. And they're like, why are they so fertile? They don't even want those kids. And we want one with all our heart and we can't have one. Let me tell you, this is something that Sarah and Abraham had to deal with for a long time. And then hurt number three, his mother was missing. After Haran died, they packed up and they moved to Haran in the northwest part of the Fertile Crescent. But watch this, look at verse 31. Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan, and they went as far as Haran and settled there. And I read this and I go, wait a minute. I'm seeing the names of the daughters-in-law. What happened to Abraham's mom? She's not mentioned. In fact, and I didn't know this. I mean, I'm looking at this. I've been doing this stuff for 30 years. It never occurred to me. Did you know that Abraham's mother is never mentioned in the whole Bible? What? He's the father of the Jewish nation. There would be no Jewish nation if it wasn't for Abraham. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We don't know who Abraham's mother was. What happened to her? Did she die in childbirth? Did she abandon the family? Did she do some unspeakable thing that she could never be mentioned again? And what did that hurt do to the heart of Abraham? I mean, there's something about a little boy. You know, your mom's the one. She's like, man, my mom, I can't tell you how many times I was so totally wrong. And they'd had me in detention at school, and I'd have done some stuff that I'm glad y'all don't know about. And here comes Sarah Dye, man. Bail out that knucklehead son of hers one more time. There's something about a mom. She just always kind of takes your side and believes in you. You know what I'm saying? How do you lose that? I mean, it's just such an extraordinary thing. Look, here's what's interesting to me. It's interesting that this uncommon man had such common struggles. An uncommon life is not going to insulate you from hurts. We're all going to be hurt. Everyone will be hurt. The key to the uncommon life is how you handle your hurts. We live in a generation where people become identified by their hurt. They become paralyzed by their hurt. And they will rehash and reiterate the same hurt over and over and over. It all goes back to that time when I didn't get picked to be a baton twirler. It all goes back to that time where that kid made fun of me on the playground. It all goes back to that loss, that hurt, that injury, that whatever. And that's the common way of dealing with hurts. You just let it begin to define your life. God wants to take our hurts and use them. He wants to take those hurts and shape our character. He wants to take those hurts and make us tender toward people who are hurting. And so listen to this. Our hurts should refine us, but not define us. Our hurts should shape us, not break us. Abraham used his hurts to become better, not bitter. And that's the key. You don't see him rehashing these things throughout his life. It's all about how you handle the hurts. You want an extraordinary life? It's all about how you handle the hurts. And then secondly, it depends on how you're willing to sacrifice. Notice that when they pack up and head to Haran, the middle brother Nahor is nowhere to be seen. There's always one like that, isn't there? You know, The family's moving. We can't find him. Nahor. Nobody can find Nahor. He's conspicuously absent. And it really looks as if, to me, Abraham's carrying the whole load. He's got the shoulder of the whole load. His dad seems like a broken man to me. I'll just be honest with you. He's lost his son. I don't know if he recovered from that. I don't know the backstory of it, but it just seems like his dad, like Abraham just loads his dad up on his shoulders and kind of carries him to Haran. They had to get out. And I've read a lot of the backstory of the history of all of it, and trust me, you guys don't want to hear any of that, but it was a very turbulent time. There was a real transition in lower Mesopotamia in that time between the Semitic people groups and other people groups in that area. And so there was a lot of conflict, and it's very likely that Haran could have been murdered. It's likely he could have been killed. It might have been persecution. It might have been some extraordinary violence. At any rate, the family's got to get out of town. And Abraham's having to do everything. Notice he's taking care of his dad. He's taking care of his nephew, Lot. And he would take care of Lot for the rest of his life. And that's just what men like Abraham do. Let me just say this. That's what men like Abraham do. And they do it at their expense. I miss this. I've probably read this 1,000 times. I miss this. And you're going to say, why is this important? Well, stay with me for just a second. Genesis reads as if Abraham was called to Israel from Haran, that northern place. It reads that way. So it reads as if they moved the whole family to Haran, and in Haran, Abraham was called, oh, okay, I'll go follow God's will. The truth is, Abraham was called in Ur. Watch this, Acts chapter 7, verse 1. This is Stephen. And he said, hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, underline this, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. So before Haran, God had called him. In Genesis 15, 7, Nehemiah 9, 7, both verify this. You say, so what? Well, when you get a dream, it's hard to put it on hold. And look at the dream in 12:3. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. You'll be a blessing. Man, Abraham's ready to launch. He gets the vision. He's not in Haran. He's in Ur. He's ready to launch. He's ready to go do what God wants him to do. And then all of a sudden, his family falls apart. Haran dies. Daddy moves. Who knows what happened to Nahor? The whole thing just sort of comes unraveled. And you know what Abraham does? He does what he has to do. And he backs off on his dream. And he takes care of his daddy. Abraham sacrificed his dream for the care of his family. And he doesn't pursue his dream until after his father has passed. That's sacrifice. That's the kind of heart God longs to see. No wonder he chose Abraham. You see, the world out there says what? It's all about who? Me. Me. You do what you feel led to do. You follow your dream of your heart. If you do what you love doing. I always hear these movie stars and stuff say, just follow your dream and do what you're doing. And I want to say, how many lives wanted to be where that movie star is and they're following their dream? I mean, you're a one in a grillion person, right? You're a one in a Brazilian. However many that is. Man, I want to tell kids, don't follow your dream. Find something that other people want to pay you for. Because then you got some money to go find a dream. You know what I'm saying? It's all about you. It's all about your dream. It's all about this. You know, when a man of God has a dream, he doesn't sacrifice his responsibility to make it happen. Abraham took care of his family. His heart was turned toward the Lord. And that last thing, it depends on your sensitivity to his voice. You know, everybody in Abraham's world worshiped false gods. Even his family worshiped false gods. Joshua 24, 2. In fact, in the old Jewish oral traditions, his father, Terah, was a pagan priest. Did y'all know that? They were all worshipers of the god Sin, S, capital I, capital N. It was the moon god of Mesopotamia. Everybody's following a false god. But Abraham heard the voice of the one true God. In fact, they didn't even know his name until the time of Moses. They just called him the God of Abraham. His heart was turned toward the Lord. If you really want your heart to be right, then turn it toward the Lord. Be receptive. Open your eyes. Open your ears. How many times did Jesus say, for those who have ears to hear, for those who have eyes to see? Helen Keller said this. She was born blind and deaf. She said, I've walked with people whose eyes are full of light, but who see nothing of sea or sky. Nothing in city streets, nothing in books. It were far better to sail forever in the night of blindness than to be content with the mere act of looking without seeing. And then she said this, the only thing worse than being blind is having no vision. Why is it that of all the people in Abraham's day, he was the only one that heard the call of God? Maybe he was the only one listening. It's all about the heart. You see, God was looking for an uncommon heart, and because of that, he gave Abraham an uncommon life. And I don't think that's changed. I think God's looking for an uncommon heart right now in this world so that he can take that uncommon heart and turn it into an uncommon life. And it can start right now. So here's the question. How's your heart? Where's your heart? What do you worry about? What do you hope for? What do you dream about? Where's your attention? What's important to you? What do you care about? See, those are all heart questions. And if you really want an uncommon life, you got to be willing to stand out, even though that means you're not going to fit in. It's all about your heart. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you, first of all, that our salvation is not based upon our performance. It's received, not achieved. And I thank you for the gift of grace that allows us to be your children. But Father, you have a lot of children, but you only had one Abraham. And I pray that we would learn from his uncommon life and these things that were in him we would find in us. I thank you that in your foreknowledge, you already know us and you already know what we're about, but you still give us the opportunity to be involved in that and to make choices. And I pray that, God, we would make the kinds of choices that would build the kind of heart that you're looking for. An uncommon heart. And so, God, when we go through hurts, help us to handle those hurts the way Abraham did. They would refine us, not define us. Father, when we are called to sacrifice, even if it means sacrificing our dream, that we would do what's right before we do what we want. And Father, in this world that is so tuned in to so many other things, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that our heart would be inclined toward you, so that when you speak, like Abraham, we hear your voice. God, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.